If you study right throughout the Bible, the word that is most often used that is attributed to those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior is the word disciple. And that is perhaps one of the most least used words to identify us as believers in Jesus Christ in this modern day in which we live. And I believe because the concept of discipleship has been long forgotten in the church of the last days, should I say, in the Laodicean church. The word disciple appears at least 270 times throughout Scripture, and it's the most common word in the Bible, as I said, to describe them that are saved. Now, let me just make this very clear, that not every disciple is saved, because the Bible clearly shows us that Judas, who was one of the ones that followed the Lord, who sat under his word, was not a true believer. And I want to make that clear to begin with. And also another thing I want to make clear is that being a disciple does not equal perfection in the life of a child of God. But what it does equal is commitment. And all the disciples of Jesus Christ at one point or another struggled in their following after Jesus. They had very much times where Christ had to rebuke them and say, "Oh, ye of little faith." We have Peter who denied the Lord, and there were many of them that weren't even there at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the reality is that many of God's people and disciples of Christ are going to go through seasons of difficulty and hardship and temptation, and will fall and will struggle. But one thing that is known of a disciple is that he is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. That when you look at the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and you were to sum up their life, and when you were to look at Peter's life from the beginning right to the end, you will conclude he was a follower of Jesus Christ. If you were to look at any of the disciples that were true believers in Jesus Christ, you will conclude that person was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe any true child of God, when you look at the beginning of his life right throughout the end, you should be able to conclude that this person followed Jesus Christ. And I believe that there are a lack of the understanding of what a true disciple is today. So we're going to have a look at some of these things. Let's look at Acts chapter 11 to begin with. Acts chapter 11, verse number 26. Acts chapter 11, verse number 26. And this is something the Bible makes clear for us, that the Christians were first called disciples. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse number 26. "And when he had found him, he had brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." And look what it says in this part now, verse number 26, Acts 11. "And the disciples were called," what? "Christians first at Antioch." Now you might say, "I'm a Christian," but I want to ask you, are you a disciple? Because before people in this world were ever identified as Christians, they were first identified as disciples. And that's a very important thing to note, that the word Christian did not appear in the scripture until this passage here, but up until this time, they were known as disciples. And you know what's interesting enough also? That the word Christian means a follower of Christ. So you can't play on words here to say that I'm a Christian, but I'm not a follower of Christ, because that's a contradiction of terms. And the Christians, they were first called disciples. They were those that were learners. They were those that had a teacher and followed. They were committed adherents and learners and followers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what marks a Christian. In fact, in the Great Commission, we are told to "go ye therefore and teach all nations." And the word "teach" is to make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission is to make people disciples of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Well, I teach them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the preaching of the Word of God goes out and the gospel is preached and people believe on Jesus, they become his disciples. They become his followers. They become adherents to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go, therefore, and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. Someone said this: a disciple was a learner, a student. But in the first century, a student did not simply study a subject, as we have in university and TAFE today, as it were. He followed a teacher. There is an element of personal attachment in a disciple that is lacking in a student. And I'm not simply saying because you come to church on a Sunday, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you study a certain subject. No, one who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one that has a personal attachment to his teacher, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate teacher, the Spirit of God. And everyone in this world today, and perhaps everyone in this room today, is a disciple of somebody. You are either a disciple of Jesus Christ, or you're a disciple of the world or some other teacher in this world. In fact, just yesterday I spoke to somebody about Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel to him. And he said, yeah, have you ever heard of this guru? And he gave me the name of this guru. And I said, no, I haven't heard of him. And he said, well, I kind of like what he has to say, you know. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I said, do you know why you like what he has to say? Is it because you're not really concerned about the truth, but more or less you want to have a teacher that you're happy with following and someone that that suits your kind of lifestyle? And everyone's kind of a disciple of somebody, right? This guy just went with somebody that best suited him. And that's what many people today are doing. They are going after the ways or a person or a philosophy or a system that best suits them. But we are, as the children of God, not disciples of the world, but we have a teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are under him. We are following him. We are to be committed adherents to his word. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 14. This will be our main text this morning. Luke chapter 14, verse number 25 to 33. And there's three main things here that we can glean from in the passage here that are very clear about those that are disciples of Jesus Christ. The challenge to us is that, are we true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we claim to be a Christian, but are we truly disciples of Jesus? Are we true Christians indeed? We'll read this passage and we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Luke chapter 14, verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, or perhaps after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he senteth an embassage and desireth peace, conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And these are very, very confronting words from our Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing to note, and you can consider that yourself, is that he said that to a great multitude. He wasn't talking to the 12. They may have been with him there, but he's talking to a great multitude. You see, there was many people that followed Jesus, many people that would walk after Jesus, but Jesus wanted to really know who were the true Christians, or who were the true disciples, who were the ones that are really, really want to follow me. And I believe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, there are many, many multitudes, as it were, that would simply just walk after Jesus. So Jesus gives us these words and challenges us this morning and says, well, if any man will come after me, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm looking for. I want to look at four things, three from this passage, one from another thing. But firstly, I want to look at the commitment of a disciple. The commitment of a disciple. And firstly, in verse number 26, is the first thing that Jesus says to these people that followed after him or were with him. I could just imagine the scene here where Jesus is walking along, and as he's walking, there's just multitudes of people just thronging to him and following after him. And the Bible says as Jesus was walking, he turned. And I could just imagine him looking at all the great multitudes, and this is the first thing that he said to them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what do you mean by that, Jesus? Are you simply saying that I need to now hate people? You just told us previously that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, Jesus is not teaching us to hate on those of his creation. He is teaching us a very important truth that basically he wants to have our committed love and affection. And go to Matthew chapter 10, verse number 37, and actually Matthew 10, verse 34, and this will make a lot of sense to us as we look at verse 34 to 38, where Jesus says something along the same lines here, and it really opens up this passage in Luke 14 for us. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34, Jesus says this to these people that he's speaking to here, and he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth, but I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And some of us say, well, the daughter-in-laws always have problems with their mother-in-laws. But it's not the point. Look what he says here. "And a man's foes," this is what he's trying to say, "shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother," and here's the words that I want you to see here, "more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And what Jesus is simply saying, that if your love for me is not more than any earthly relationship, you cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus is simply saying is that I am looking for people who are going to be committed to me. Committed to me. Above any other relationship, they will love me more. Jesus is looking for a committed love. Jesus' love for us was committed. He was committed to fulfilling the will of the Father so that he died on that old rugged cross, and it's not too much for Christ to ask us to do the same, that we would be committed in our love toward him. Jesus was rejected of his own family, the Bible says in John chapter 7, that his brethren did not believe on him. And he went through all this because he was showing his committed love to the Father and to us. How much more should we be committed to our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins? Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." That's a committed love, is it not, to our Lord Jesus Christ? And many a person has not been a true follower of Jesus Christ because they have allowed the relationships in their life to hinder them from being who God wants them to be, from following after Jesus. Jesus is saying, your love for me should make every other relationship look like one of hatred. And you know how many times it happens where God's people get on fire for God and they get saved, they start living for God, people start glorifying God and putting God first in their lives, and all their closest friends and family says, "What's wrong with me? You don't love me anymore? You don't want to spend time with me anymore? You don't want to talk to me about the things we used to anymore?" Well, I'm sorry, I just found a greater love, and it's Jesus Christ. I still love you. I want you to get saved. I want you to walk with God too, but I just have a greater love and affection, and it's for God, and it's for Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how it should be. That's how God, that's how Jesus is looking for people that love him so much that every other relationship looks like hatred. You ever had that before? Where your own family or where your own friends have become your enemies because you've just taken up your cross and followed Christ? Because you basically said, "I'm a committed follower of Jesus." That's what God's looking for. That's what Jesus is looking for. Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62. "And another also said," another disciple, "Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know what he's simply saying? You cannot have a divided attention and affection. You cannot have a divided attention and affection. This man wanted to go back to his family to say goodbye, but Jesus knew that the time he goes back to his family, he's not coming after Christ. So he said, you cannot have a divided affection and attention. You cannot put your hand to the plow and look back. And that means our commitment must be focused to our Lord Jesus Christ. We must not look back. We must not have a divided attention, and our affection must be for Christ alone. In this list of the brothers and mothers and family, you know, all these things here, he also adds at the end here, and his own life also. You know, one of the greatest problems with Christianity today is that we love ourselves. The Bible says in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. And this is what we have today, where Christians are not willing to follow and love Christ above their own will and desires. They have their own plans, they have their own dreams, they have their own ambitions. And Jesus says, are you committed to me or to your own well-doing? You choose who you're committed to. The people of the God in the Bible, the true disciples of Jesus Christ, were loyal to Jesus Christ, even unto death. Amen. They were committed. And a true Christian is a committed follower of the Lamb. He follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes. He is committed. Acts 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, but none of these things move me. What, the afflictions and persecutions that abided him, are waiting for him there at Jerusalem. But he said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Oh, he had no affection for his own life. He didn't count it dear unto himself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy, that I might be a faithful disciple. And he says, in the ministry which I have received of the Lord, to both testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's love and dear affection was not for his life, but it was for the one who gave him life. And that's where our love and our commitment and affection needs to lie if we would ever be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's Acts chapter 15, verse 26. Paul and Barnabas were sent out with this letter of recommendation from the church there at Jerusalem. And what was said of them is very important. He said, these are men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were men that hazarded their lives. They risked their lives. They surrendered their lives. They delivered their lives up. In fact, the word has the idea of you betraying your own self. Yeah, that's what they did. They betrayed their own lives. You know, you have to betray your own life if you want to follow Jesus Christ. You're going to have to say, you know what, this is not about me. My love and affection and my commitment is not to me. I'm going to have to betray myself. I can't be loyal to me. I must be loyal to Jesus Christ. And this is the attitude of a true disciple. And these men were men that hazarded their lives. They betrayed their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you betrayed your own life for Jesus? It's a strong statement, but it's true. And when you think about it, it's wonderful. I'm going to set aside me for Jesus. That's precious. That's a sacrifice. That's surrender. They handed their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge for us today. Firstly, that a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who is committed. He is committed to do and to follow whatever the Lord tells him to do. Amen. Are you a committed follower of Jesus? Are you a true Christian? One that will say, Lord, I will go whithersoever thou leadest me. The next one is the cross of a disciple. The disciple has a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also has a cross. And in verse number 27, the very next thing that Jesus says to these multitudes that are following him, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross speaks to us of self-denial and death. The cross was a capital punishment by the Roman Empire that was regularly practiced in that day. And when Jesus spoke of the cross, he was talking about a self-denial and a death. This is what William MacDonald said. He goes, the cross is not some physical infirmity or mental anguish, but it is a pathway of reproach, suffering, loneliness, and even death which a person voluntarily chooses for Christ's sake. This is the cross. The disciple must come after Christ. This means that he must live the type of life which Christ lived when he was here on earth. And that was a cross life, amen? A life of self-renunciation, humiliation, persecution, reproach, temptation, and contradiction of sinners against himself. And basically, Christ is saying, if any man will come after me, he must be willing to carry what I carry, and that's the cross. And Jesus said to his disciples at another time, is the servant greater than his Lord? If they have persecuted me, shall they not also persecute you? And what he's simply saying is, if you out of these multitudes want to follow after me, there's a cross involved. There's a cross involved. And we as Christians need to be a people that understand that when I follow Jesus, I'm not walking on a bed of roses. I'm walking the way of the cross that leads home. And that's where we're going as Christians. We are in a world that is against Christ. We're in a generation that despises the cross. We actually have a Christianity today that wants the Christ without the cross. But my friends, if we are true Christians, there is no such a thing of Christ without the cross. Go ask the persecuted church over in China or in India or all over the world, and you ask them, is the Christian life worth living for? And they'll say, yes, it's worth living for, but there's a cross involved, but it's worth living for. The people that bear their cross. I wonder if persecution ever came into this country, we would really see who were the true disciples of Jesus that were willing to bear the cross and follow Christ. God help us. Because the Christianity today is happy to wear a cross but not bear a cross. Our Christianity today is happy to idolize the cross, but they're not willing to identify with the cross. And what is the cross to you? Is it a life and a pathway where I will follow Christ and I will take the persecutions and the sufferings and all the rejection that comes with being identified with Jesus? Or do you want the Jesus of the 21st century, as it were? I think we should go back to the cross, be a true disciple and realize that following Christ involves a cross. We must be crucified with Christ. There must be a dying to self. There must be the one who loses his own life. There must be the death to our own selves if we would ever be a true disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everyone that carried a cross knew one thing, and that is that he was going to die and that he wasn't coming back. Okay, many Christians today, they want to follow the Christ, but they got their appointment to come back. That's not a true disciple. Those that follow Christ, they go with him, all the way. Even Jesus spoke of those that hear the word of God in Matthew chapter 13. And he said there was a seed that fell in the stony places. And this is the same that heareth the word of God, and anon or straightway with joy he receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, he is by and by is offended. And Jesus said there are some people that are not true believers in Jesus Christ simply because they want to believe Jesus but are not willing to suffer with Jesus. And their faith only rests and follows the Lord as far as the road is rosy. But as soon as there's a thorn that pricks their finger, they go by and by, they get offended by the word. These are ones that not bear fruit. These are ones that are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. They may receive the word with joy. They may be happy for a small time. And I think there were maybe many in this multitude that would have felt that way. But when it came time to the cross, you never saw them again. They're not Christians, my friend. They're not true disciples of Jesus Christ. Many were willing, perhaps, to follow him to Bethany, but many were not willing to follow him to Calvary. Oh, they were willing to follow him to Bethany without hear, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. But would they follow him to Calvary and hear, crucify him, crucify him? They're happy to identify him when he walked into the city and Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But were they happy to identify with him when they cried out, crucify him, crucify him? Jesus, I my cross have taken. Or to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known, yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Can you say that? I've taken up my cross and followed Christ. Followed Christ. That means when you give out the gospel tract and they reject you and they say, stop doing what you're doing, don't speak of this name any longer, you take up your cross and you keep following Christ. When they say, why is it that you don't want to follow after, be friends with us anymore, and you don't want to go to the places that we go to anymore, and you don't drink the same drinks that we drink anymore, and you don't party the same way we party anymore, and you don't use the same language that we use anymore, you say, Jesus, I, my cross, have taken all to leave and follow thee. When they say to you, oh, why is it that you don't love me anymore? Jesus, I, my cross have taken. My friend, when the persecution arises, we pick up our cross and follow Christ all the way to Calvary. No turning back, no turning back. That's a true disciple of Jesus Christ. There are many people that make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and as soon as the persecution arises, you never hear of them again. My friend, they are not saved. That is not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. There are those that hear the word and receive it with joy straightway. okay, they receive it with joy, but later on, they, when the persecutions come, they're offended, and by and by, they walk away, and they've never truly bore fruit with a testimony and suffered for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at the third one, which is in verse number 33. In between these passages, there's a challenge to count the cost of following Jesus. But in verse number 33, there's one more thing that I want to look at from this passage, and that's the contentment of the disciple. The contentment of the disciple. In verse number 33, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Imagine you were in that multitude. "Mate, I hate my father, mother, brother, sister, committed love to Christ. That's a, man, that's a tough one. Then cross to bear. Wow, that's a tough one." And he comes all the way down here and says, "Okay, whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Now, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. Many times we try to interpret it in a way which will make us feel a little bit more easy about our condition. But it doesn't change the fact that he said, "Whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." All means all, forsake means forsake. That's what it means. The word forsake is an interesting word. It means to leave or to give up and to renounce. But there's one word that it's also translated as, which I would like to use today to help us understand what it means to forsake all that we have. And that's the word goodbye. The word forsake means to say goodbye, to say farewell, to say farewell. And what Jesus is simply saying to this multitude, that if you are not ready to just get up and say goodbye, you cannot be my disciple. If you are not willing and ready and cannot at this time say goodbye, you cannot be my disciple. Goodbye to what? Everything. Yes. Oh, remember when Jesus met John and James, the sons of Zebedee, and he also met Simon Peter and Andrew, and he met them there, and they were fishing and mending their nets, and Jesus went up to them and said, "Leave your nets, follow me," the Bible says. He said, "Follow me." And the Bible says, and straightway they left their nets and followed him. What did they do? They said goodbye. Yes. Goodbye fishing. Goodbye occupation. Goodbye my livelihood. Goodbye my security. Goodbye my dreams, my plans, my job, my ambitions. Goodbye. But don't we need to work? Yes, you do. Work where God wants you to work. Let him give you the job. But say goodbye to all that you have and follow him. When you follow him, he'll give you the work that he wants you to have. When you follow him, he'll lead you into the occupation that he's got for you. But before you follow him, you must say goodbye. You can't hold anything but Christ. This is what he's challenging them with. He says, "Whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." All that he hath. Money, houses, the Bible talks about, lands. The Bible speaks of in other passages as well, family, earthly relationships, sports, dreams, plans, ambitions, desires, everything, you name it, all that he hath. You can't hold to it, you've got to say goodbye to it. You have to turn around, and maybe if you need to do this literally, you need to look at something that's holding you and you just need to say goodbye. Goodbye. See you later. I'm done. Actually, not see you later. Goodbye. Yeah. Goodbye. Yeah. Forsake doesn't mean see you later. It means goodbye. If you see you later, you're not a true disciple. It's a goodbye. Amen. It's a forsaking all that I have. The Bible says no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or hold fast to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there are many of God's people today that are living for the dream of the world and the dream of a business, the dream of money and cars and houses and sport and fame and popularity, and they're not willing to say goodbye. And because they're not willing to say goodbye, they are failing in their discipleship. They are falling by the wayside, as it were, and many people won't even come to Jesus Christ to be saved because they're not willing to say goodbye. And there are a lot of souls perishing in hell today simply because they were not willing to say goodbye to their drugs and goodbye to their alcohol and goodbye to their bitterness and goodbye to their pride and repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a goodbye. There must be a forsaking of all that we have. There cannot be serving two masters. We cannot be trying to please ourselves and to please Jesus Christ. We must choose this day whom ye will serve. As Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him. Decide to say goodbye to one. Say goodbye to the Lord or say goodbye to Baal. You choose. But choose this day whom you will serve. Choose Christ. Choose to forsake all that you have and come follow Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Here the Apostle Paul said goodbye. He said goodbye to all that he ever had because he chose Christ. Philippians chapter number 3. And it says here in verse number 3, for we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I the more. So Paul's saying simply that if anyone can trust in the flesh in all this world, it's me. Why? Well, he says it here. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's observing the covenant, the sign of the covenant, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. This man was zealous in the law. He knew his Old Testament law. He was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he was zealous. He persecuted the church. He was so zealous for his religion and for what he thought to be right that he actually persecuted the church, thinking that they were against Judaism. And look what he says here, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So this man had everything to glory in a human sense. This man had everything. Everything to glory in a human sense. But look what he says here. Yet doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but of that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said simply, everything that I could have gloried in and taken pride in my life, I said goodbye to. In fact, I said more than goodbye to. I counted it but dung, like feces. You know, feces is so low. Dung is the lowest thing on this side of eternity, that if you saw dung on the floor, you wouldn't even step on it. That's how low it is. And Paul says, all that I had, all that I could once glory in, those I counted but dung. I wouldn't even step on it that I might win Christ. What was he saying? He was saying, I am willing and ready and I did forsake all that I might have Jesus. You know what he was saying to us here? Jesus is everything I need. I'm content. The moment you look at all your substance and say goodbye, what you're simply saying is Jesus is everything to me. I don't need anything else. I have everything in Christ Jesus. Forsaking all is basically telling the Lord, you're all I need. Amen. That's what you're saying to him. Yeah. I don't need anything but you. You are my life. You are my all. And let's just make an application here for those that are lost. Many people miss out on eternal life simply because they're not willing to forsake all, because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 that there was a seed that fell among the thorns. And the Bible says that it sprang up, but then the thorns choked the seed, choked the plant, that it did not bear any fruit. And the Bible says that the thorns were the cares of this life. That's a man that wants to follow Jesus or wants to believe on Jesus, but is not willing to forsake all that he has. He will never, ever see eternal life. If he comes to Christ with that attitude, he will never see eternal life. And many miss out on that simply because they're unwilling to forsake all that they have. And what we're learning here today is that Jesus is saying, I am everything you need. Will you be content with me? How do I prove that I'm content with Christ? I say goodbye to everything that I have. I say, Jesus, you are my life. You are the water of life. When I'm thirsty, I'll come to you. Lord, you are the bread of life. When I'm hungry, I'll feed off your word. Father, you are wisdom, and you'll provide for me wisdom. You are the way, Lord. You are the truth. You are the life. You are my righteousness. You are my sanctification. You are my redemption. Lord, you are the author and the finisher of my faith. That's simply saying, Jesus, you're everything. You know, after Jesus told these people that you cannot serve God and mammon, you know what he told them? He goes on to explain to them, take no thought of tomorrow, what you shall eat, what you shall put on, where shall you be clothed. You know what he's saying to them? Stop serving yourself and your money and your dreams and your life. Just follow me and I'll take care of everything that you have, every need, everything God, Jesus will look after. So basically the disciple needs to be content with Christ and just say goodbye to the world. What about you? Is there something in your life that you're holding so dear to, something that you treasure so much that you're unwilling to say goodbye to? Well, the challenge is, are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ to begin with? But secondly, if you say, no, I'm definitely a follower of Jesus Christ, well, you need to start obeying his word and proving that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes. And how do you do that? Well, you say goodbye. You just say goodbye. You say, enough, I'm done with it. I'm over it. I'm over this life. I'm over these things that bind me and hold me and draw me away from the Lord. What is it that's stopping you from living for Jesus as you ought to? That's a hindrance in your life. Forsake it. What is it that's stopping you from getting in the Word as you ought to and praying as you ought to and fellowship with the brethren as you ought to and being faithful to Jesus as you ought to? Get rid of it. It's a hindrance to you. Forsake it. Say goodbye to it, because Jesus should be our all. And I don't think it's too much to ask for Jesus to ask us of that. If I asked you to do it for me, it's way too much to ask. But do it for Jesus is not too much for us. For Jesus is not too much for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that loved them and gave himself for them. If we have Jesus as our Savior, he ought to also be our Lord. Why is it that we want Jesus just to rescue us from hell and get our free ticket out, but we don't want to follow him? No, that's something wrong with that kind of salvation. There's something wrong with that kind of commitment. There's something wrong with that kind of love. It's selfish. It's not sacrificed. And we must come to the altar. And lastly, let's look at Luke chapter 18. I want to encourage you with this, because up until this point, perhaps you are thinking to yourself, man, it's a pretty bad thing to follow Jesus. And if you're thinking that, you may have never followed him, because it's a beautiful thing to follow Jesus. Amen. And I want to just show you that from this passage here in Luke chapter 18. Yeah, there's the cross. Yes, there is the forsaking of all and being content with Christ. And you could even use the word consecrated for Christ. But there's also, the commitment to Christ. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 18 in closing. And I just want you to get the picture here that Jesus is painting. In Luke chapter 18, verse number 29, he says this. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all, forsaken all, and followed thee. And he said unto them, he's talking to the 12 disciples, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life. I mean, think about that. That's a price worth paying. That's a cost that you're willing to pay. You know, Jesus calls us to all these things, but he will not forget our labor of love in that we have ministered to the saints and do minister. Jesus will call us to follow after him, to take up our cross, and if there was no reward at the end of the day, he's still worthy of it. But here we see very clearly that he gives us more than we deserve. And he says, there's no man that has committed to me, that has carried his cross, that has been content with me, that will not receive manifold more. In verse 30, it says, in this present time. Can I just say, the provisions of God are manifold. They are many. And you will not experience them unless you take up your cross and follow Christ. And this is why we have a Christianity today that is so torn between the world and Christ, because they have not yet seen the manifold blessings that Christ gives to those that follow him. And he does. And he promises them. There is not one thing that God would withhold from you that is good for you if you will follow him. You say, okay, then what does that mean for me? Well, you let go of family and God says, welcome to the family of God. There's a lot more people in that family and often a lot more love. Amen. You say, oh, well, if I have to let go of my riches, what do I have then? Well, you become the son of the richest person who one day created heaven and earth. He's got owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So, you know, I look at this field that actually belongs to me in Christ Jesus. So if he wants to give it to me, he will. But if he doesn't, I'm happy. I just want to follow him. Oh, you say, well, what if I have to let go of my lands? Well, Jesus is the landlord, is he not? Of every property on this earth. Oh, what if I have to let go of my friends? Well, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, but what if? Hey, stop it. Just take up your cross and follow Jesus, because he's got something in store for us. And many of God's people have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, simply because they're not willing to say goodbye and be committed and to just follow after Christ, bearing the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, my friend, it's worth it. He's worth it, but it's worth it for those that follow him. You know, have you forgotten the blessed truth in Psalm 84:11? For the Lord is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them which walk uprightly. Did you forget that? Christian, did you forget that that's in the Bible? That no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, for them who are his disciples? Don't you believe Philippians 4:19? That my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Don't you affirm with the psalmist in Psalm 37:25 that I've seen the young, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Can't you affirm that very truth, that Jesus will provide all our needs if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? All these things shall be added unto you. Discipleship is not for the pastor. It's not for those in the full-time ministry. It's for believers. It's for Christians. It's for those that know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's in this present time. That's beautiful. But look at what it says here. And in the world to come, verse 30, life everlasting. Oh, boy. If my life was misery and poor and wretched all throughout this world, but I could reach that glorious home, that would be worth it all. But God's so gracious to give us manifold in this time and in the time world to come, everlasting life. Everlasting life. For those of us that have everlasting life, we know how joyous that is. Yeah. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Amen. The joy, the security that I'm his and he is mine, and that I belong to him. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of his love, and he never forsaketh his own. And there's a beautiful thing that we're going to have everlasting life for those that are in Jesus Christ, for those true disciples of the Lord. They will have everlasting life. Can I just say this? What more could you ask for? Everlasting life. It's precious. It's precious. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Oh, I have to forsake all that I have. Yeah, everlasting life. You want to lose your own soul, burn for eternity in a lake of fire? What shall it benefit you? What shall it benefit you? All these things that we see here and all the things we hold so dearly to, one day going to vanish away. One day we're going to leave them all behind. And all we're going to have is the Lord in glory. All that we did for him will count for eternity. But is that our attitude? It should be, as a true disciple in Jesus. One last passage we'll look at is John 6:66. John 6:66. In this passage, we see false disciples and true disciples. And you've got to work out where you are and be honest with the Lord this morning. But look at John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These are not true disciples indeed. The Bible says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And they gave evidence of that simply because they went back. But what happened previously, Christ was saying some very difficult things that they couldn't really get a hold of. And they just said, I'm done with this. And they went back. But look what Jesus said to the 12. And I ask you this question this morning. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Will you also go away? You know, there are many people that profess Jesus Christ as Savior and appear to be disciples, but they just go back. My challenge to you is, are you going to go also? Look, it says in verse 68, then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, I love his attitude here, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those that are true disciples not only believe, but they are sure that he is Christ, a son of the living God, and he's worth living for, and he's worth dying for, and he's worth forsaking all for, and he's worth bearing a cross for, and he's worth being committed to. And they understand that this is what it means to follow Jesus. Where are you going to go? Peter said, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go, friend? Going to go back? Go back to the world which only brought you misery and shame? You're going to go back to the world where fear gripped your heart and you had no assurance of eternity? Are you going to go back to a place of hopelessness, a place where you are lost and without peace and without joy, and a place of sorrow? Or will you just understand that, where am I going to go? That's the attitude of a true disciple. Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And maybe you need to say, like Peter today, to whom shall we go? Maybe your heart is divided and you feel torn and you're getting torn by the cares of this life. Maybe you just need to make a decision today and say, to whom am I going to go, Lord? You're it. You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? Honestly, every true child of God knows that in their heart. Where am I going to go, Lord? Where am I going to go? If you're not with me, I don't want to be anywhere. I'll finish with the words of C.H. Spurgeon, who said these words: there are no crown bearers in heaven that were not cross bearers below. There are no crown bearers in heaven that were no cross bearers below. My challenge to you is, follow Jesus Christ. Be done with the world. Forsake all that you have. Take up your cross. Embrace it. Embrace what Christ has for us and watch him lead you to greener pastures than you've ever seen before. And be a true disciple and a follower of the Lamb. Let's pray.